Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this fourth Sunday of Advent as we gather to glorify the great name of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our worship liturgy this morning. And I do have a couple announcements I wanted to point out. First of all, you'll notice in your bulletin there's a little tan insert. And we'd invite you to gather that, fill it out. You can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And that's how we know who was here worshiping with us this morning. And as always, there's a place on the back of that form for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And also to respond to any announcements that may be contained in the bulletin. Also, there's a second insert. It's on white paper. It says, "To us, a child is given." During our worship service, in lieu of our normal anthem, our choir and musicians are going to be leading Bach's cantata number 142, and you can use this insert to follow along in that musical number. And also, I do want to call your attention to the fact that we do have a Christmas Eve service. It'll be on this coming Wednesday, and it'll be at 6 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. And also, for the 2 weeks following Christmas and New Year, which will be the 28th of December and January 4th, we do not have Sunday school. So we do take a break from Sunday school for those 2 weeks, but we do continue to have our fellowship time after the worship service as always. And also for regular attenders and members, we are updating our fellowship directory. And over in the Snyder building where we have our coffee and fellowship time after the service, there's a clipboard with the current directory. And if you could look on that and make sure your information is correct, or you can just write down any updated or new information or cross off any old information. If all of your information is correct, just put a check mark by your name so that we know you have verified that. So other than that, we've gathered here to worship and to glorify our God. If you have any electronic devices, I invite you to turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we can focus entirely without distraction on worshiping our great God this morning. For now, we ask you to prepare your hearts as we listen to the prelude.
Thank you.
The fourth candle is the angel's candle. It anticipates Christ's second coming and focuses on his finished work of salvation.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Luke 1:26 through 38.
Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing, "O Come, All Ye Faithful," and the words are printed in your bulletin.
Oh, come, all ye faithful.
pray with me? Father, with the angels, we gather to worship and to glorify you this morning. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he is the eternal King who will righteously rule and reign over your kingdom forever. We ask that you would draw near to us, that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For it's in the name of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit that we approach you in worship this morning. All glory be to you, Father, eternal Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Well, that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelled in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now, I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning. And I have and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, we are unworthy servants. We so often build our own houses of cedar, taking care of our own comforts before we strive to meet the needs of others or to glorify your name. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would show us our sins and that you would receive our prayers of confession as we silently confess our sins before you. Father, we ask that you would have mercy on us, that you would forgive us for our selfishness, for our self-centeredness. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. O God, our heavenly Father, who in fire and lightning gave the ancient law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and who made the presence of our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ manifestly known by the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, grant that we, your people, may repent of our sins and be filled afresh and anew with your good and gracious Spirit, so that we may live out the glorious gospel of grace with all the power you alone can provide. We humbly offer our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And hear the gospel of Jesus Christ coming from Psalm 103, which states, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of the year and for this Sunday prior to the day we call Christmas, the day we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I would pray as a pastor this morning that you would bless every one of us. Lord, for those who know you and have walked with you, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from thy law, thy holy word, during this season, that we might be joined to our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately than ever before. And pray that your Holy Spirit would bless us as we press on to know the Lord Jesus, to follow him in obedience, and to be grateful all of our lives for the cleansing of sin and forgiveness of our sins that you offer to us through him. And Father, I would also pray for those who join us today and have never known, never made the discovery of having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, during this season of Advent, you would open their hearts and open their eyes as only you can do. And Lord, invade their lives even as you invaded the world in the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so many years ago. And save those who do not know you. Regenerate them, fill them with the Spirit for the first time. Draw them to yourself. Father, stop us and arrest us. I would pray that you would act through your word, through worship, the music, and the word that is taught, that, Lord, we all might be touched deeply and intimately by you, and subsequently that you and you alone, O Lord our God, would get all the praise and glory and honor for what takes place here today. Lord, bless us to that end. Give us grace as we seek your face earnestly, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 195, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for the gift of contentment. We thank you for your good gifts, for your mercy, your faithfulness, your patience towards us. We give you thanks that you came to us in Jesus Christ, and we eagerly wait his coming again, that his rule may be complete. And therefore, as an act of worship and obedience, as well as with great joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts for your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King.
Be seated. I also invite you to take hold of this insert to follow along in this next portion of our worship service. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2 to begin. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there are shepherds living out in the flocks, living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child.
To us a child is given,
to us a child is given,
to us a child is
given,
to us
a child is given,
to us a child is given,
to us a child is given,
to us a child is given,
to us a child is given,
to us a child is given,
to us a child is given.
And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Grateful to God for all the talents and the beauty that our choir and the orchestra bring to us. You may not know it, but they've been practicing for weeks. And getting here this morning, I think sometime around 7:30, and preparing to bless us. And most of all, to glorify God with these selections from Bach. So on behalf of the congregation, thank you for being with us and for all that you do to dedicate yourself to the service of our Lord. You can keep your cantata bulletin open, and there you'll find Luke chapter 2. It's where the message will come from this morning. Danny has already read the passage for us. It is familiar, I trust, to all of us. It's basically the story of the birth of our Lord. And I very simply this morning want to ask three questions. Three questions that I believe this passage begs. The first one is this: who or what really counts in life? Who or what really counts in life? The second one is, who really cares? Who really cares? And the third question is, why should I come to Jesus? Let's pray as we study for a few moments together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, Father, I pray that you would speak to us in these moments of eternal things. Save those who are lost, sanctify those who are saved. Get all the praise and glory and honor for all that we do as we study your word together. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I think these are important questions, and perhaps questions that all of us ask at some time or another in our life. Who or what really counts in life? I get that question from the first seven verses. You'll notice that Jesus was born in the midst of a global census. Caesar Augustus issued a decree for as much, and everyone had to register or be counted at their hometown or city or village. And so there were scores of people traveling as pilgrims to their homes and towns to be counted. This was a time characterized by government bureaucracy and confusion, overcrowded cities, inadequate housing, and poor living conditions. You know, we do a census here in the United States every 10 years. I remember the last one, I believe in 2010, when they passed out forms and I had people come to my door, perhaps your door as well, making sure that we counted everyone. Has everyone been accounted for? Yes. Husband, wife, kids. What about the dog? No, we won't count the dog. Everyone had to be counted. And so Joseph left Nazareth of Galilee to the province of Judah, and he went to the town of Bethlehem. And Luke tells us because there was no room in the inn, they ended up in a cow stable. Joseph and his wife Mary, who was pregnant, no room in the inn. You know, I think it's significant that the context of Christmas, the first Christmas, this Christmas, was very mundane. There was no Christmas tree. There were no lights. There was no commerce. There were no gifts at this point. Just a filthy, dirty cattle stall. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was born in that stall in the midst of this global census. You know, we get all kinds of information from census, from the Census Bureau every 10 years. And we count. We Americans probably count more than anybody else in human history. And when I say count, what I mean by that is we count heads, we count noses, we count nickels. We value certain things. We put a premium on things that in our minds count. Like our looks, our social status, our education level, our level of intelligence, where we live, what we drive, how many gadgets we have. We count things as important. But Luke chapter 2 makes it clear that the only thing that truly counts is not what men and women do or what they consider to be a priority, but what really counts is the true and living God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, and what He is doing in human history and in your life personally. That is what ultimately counts. Did you notice the Old Testament reading this morning where David prayed and he expressed a desire to build God a house? And God came back and said, as He usually does, as He turns everything on top of its head, "You will not build me a house, David. I am the one by my grace and mercy who will build you an enduring kingdom." We always think about what we can do for God. But God comes back and says, "No, you really can't do anything for me. It is I who must act on your behalf by my grace and mercy." Many have a time in life, especially around Christmas, where they say, "Does my life count? What counts the most in your life?" Maybe you'd say this morning, "I don't feel like my life counts at all." Well, you can be sure. Take this away this Christmas. Take care to avoid missing the meaning and the message of Christmas due to all the busyness of life on earth. Take care that you don't listen to the world system that says this person or this thing, this material object, is what truly counts in life. Because on this first Christmas, that which counted the most, that God would invade human history in the Lord Jesus, is made manifestly known. Don't be too wrapped up in what the world counts as important to the point where you miss what is truly important indeed. Yes, you count. I count. And that leads to the second question, who really cares? If my life does count, and that led to the incarnation, that God Almighty would send His Son to be a babe in the manger, what does that say? Well, the news of the message in this passage begs this question, who really cares? Because you see this in verses 8 through 14. Luke introduces some unlikely recipients of the announcement of Jesus' birth, the shepherds. Shepherds were lowly individuals. Jews didn't like shepherds. Egyptians didn't like shepherds. Everybody hated the shepherds. They took care of smelly, dumb animals, the sheep. And they were considered very, very low on the social totem pole. But you'll notice the angel appears, and he appears to the shepherds. And then he gives this very brief but very poignant message. And I believe it encapsulates the message of Christmas in verses 10 and 11. He says, first of all, don't be afraid. There's no need to fear. And secondly, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. You'll notice the good news is both personal and universal. I bring you good news, but it'll be for all the people. Only God could do something like that. Make something so beautiful and so lovely as the Lord Jesus coming to earth. Make it personal and yet global and universal at the same time. And so there's no need for insecurity or feeling overlooked or left out. And then he goes on in verse 11. Who is this person? A Savior has been born to you. The very term Savior points to the fundamental reason or content of the Advent season. Jesus came to save a people from their sin. That's what Christianity is all about. Forgiveness of sin. We have to be aware of our sin to see our need for a Savior. And that's the very name given to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, Yeshua, the one who identifies with me in my need. But the angel goes on to say also, He is Christ the Lord. Same person, Jesus, who is the Savior, who would be born in a cattle stall and humble Himself to the point of death on a cross, is also the reigning, ruling, sovereign Lord of the universe. He is two natures in one man. That's why He is peerless above all other would-be saviors. Over all other religious figures throughout human history, no one stands in the same company as the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 12 and saying, this will be a sign for you. You'll find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. In other words, the angel was saying the reality of this message is not hidden. It's not difficult to find. It's not complicated. Just go to the child. So often we mess up Christmas. The world does a great job of that. We try to find a place of quiet and a place of comfort, a place to think about things, and it's hard to do. I went to McDonald's yesterday morning at 5 a.m. when they opened the restaurant, and I figured it'd be quiet. Nobody would be in there. I'd get a cup of coffee and sit and read and pray. Then they play this Christmas music on the loudspeaker, you know, and it's so silly. Worlds away from what we heard this morning. Music about Mrs. Claus, and I want a hippo for Christmas. Go figure. We do everything we can to enjoy this date during the year. And at the same time, we do everything we can to divert our attention away from the central mystery of this day in the year. And that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And that's why in verses 13 and 14, we have a great company of the heavenly host appearing with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, on whom His favor rests." As if all the other aforementioned things were not enough, scores of angels appear and begin praising God. Now let me summarize the message. Don't be afraid. There's good news for you and everyone else. We all need a Savior to rescue us from our sins. And Almighty God has made provision for that in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And finally, this Savior and this Lord is not hiding from you. Let me give you directions as to how to find Him. It's really a summary of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him that is, trusts, might not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord God singled out these shepherds as a target, as a resting place for His sovereign grace. Who cares? God cares. And He cared so much that He came to these lowly shepherds and furnished them with something akin to what we had this morning, but infinitely greater, with a host of heaven singing and making known to these lowly shepherds, I am favoring you with my grace. I am opening your eyes to the reality of the Christ. I am going to become personally involved in your life and save you from your sin and give you the gift of forgiveness and change your heart that you might be inclined to me. I love the words of 1 Corinthians 1 which come to mind. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, that no one may boast before Him. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. The greatest gift that God could ever give is to open our hearts, open our minds, so that we stop and we listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, this is what is of utmost importance. Your relationship to the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. Who cares? God cares. And He cares about you personally. He would have you to hear the message this morning. Well, finally, the last question, why should I come to Jesus? And I think we see this reality in verses 15 through 20. When I study the shepherds, when I study Mary, the text goes on and talks about the shepherds. After the angels depart, the shepherds make up their minds to go and investigate all this good news told to them by the angel. And in verse 16, the shepherds find the Lord Jesus. In verse 17 and 18, they are overjoyed. And they spread the word about Jesus. And then in verse 20, they come back and they say, let's glorify God. Let's praise God for all the things that we have seen and heard. Their life has been changed. The zeal and the motivation to share, as well as the joy over the Savior's birth, were all based upon the revelation offered to them by the angels. Now let me ask you a question. Be serious, please. Has my life been changed? Is there joy in my heart because I know I have been forgiven of my sins? Because I have a clear conscience. And I stand, as Jude says, faultless before the throne of God. I don't worry about dying. I don't worry about being judged by Almighty God because I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who was born for me and who died for me some 30 years later, that my sin might be paid for. See, the shepherd's response and reaction should be our response and reaction. We should be led to seek and to find Jesus, to tell others about Him, and to spend a lifetime glorifying Him and praising Him. But so often we spend our time and our energies in other places. Even as Christians, we do that, don't we? We get off track. We don't have that rich daily communion with our Lord that we should. And we wonder why our hearts wander. Well, the shepherds demonstrate the joy that is found in Jesus. You know, joy is very different than happiness. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. If my bank account is large, if my stomach is full, if I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if somebody on earth loves me, then I am happy. But when those things are not present, when they're not there, so many people are very, very sad. That's why so many commit suicide around this time of the year. That's why so many drink so much to dull the pain during this time of the year. Well, the shepherds communicate to all of us, why should I come to Jesus? Because He is the only source, not only of salvation and forgiveness of sins, but of genuine joy down deep inside. A sense of contentment and satisfaction that you cannot manufacture. And that nothing in this world and no one in this world can offer to you. Only Jesus. But also a sense of peace. I love verse 19. To me, this is one of the most important verses in all of Christmas. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Every time I read that verse, I just want to lay down. I want to take a nap because it's so peaceful. It's in contrast to the shepherds. The shepherds are filled with joy. The shepherds active, proactive in the news about Jesus. But here is Mary, just the opposite. She sits quietly and ponders. And she calls it a treasure. She treasures these things in her heart. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. There's a time to seek and a time to find and a time to rejoice. There's a time to be proactive and to move forward. But there's equally a time to be quiet and contemplative and to reflect. And folks, as you look around this Christmas season, you know it's true. Most people can't sit still, hardly for a moment. We have to be doing something. We have to be reading something. Half the time, I can't even go to bed without my cell phone these days. You know? Texting and pictures and that sort of thing. It's hard to be quiet. It's hard to sit and truly treasure the fact that you are valued, that your life counts, and that God loves you before the foundation of the world and sent His Son to be born for you in a dirty, filthy cow stable and to live a perfect life on your behalf, which you could never live and I could never live, and then to die for our sins. That's why the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." There's a lot of terrible things that happen in this world. Some of us have loved ones that are dying of cancer. Some of us fear going out in the daytime for somebody might shoot at school or at work. Just yesterday in New York City, two police officers shot in their patrol car. This world is filled with the effects of sin. There is hatred and violence and terror. We could all live with that sense of what's going to happen next. When is the other shoe going to fall? But you don't have to live that way. As the Apostle Paul said, as he pondered the things of God, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he meant it. There was a reality of the communion with Jesus that was present in the Apostle Paul's life and mind and heart continuously. I want that. I want it every day. I want it every moment. The shepherds demonstrate a public, joyful celebration inherent in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary represents that quiet, personal contemplation of the treasure that every believer has when we trust the Lord Jesus and we turn from our sin and turn toward Him as the object of our faith and walk with Him in peace every day. I hope and I pray that you enjoy that kind of Christmas this year. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that whatever our questions are, no matter how deep and how much they may plague us, remind us this year that we count so much, that you love sinners. Lord, refresh our memory that you came to give us a message that is not frivolous, not complicated, and not hidden. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Father, I pray that we would respond with joy and with peace because we too have repented of our sins and have turned to the only one who can save us, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even the Lord Jesus himself. Lord, if that is not the case in any life here today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would target that individual, that family, that they would be born from above gloriously, supernaturally, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, the rest of us, help us to focus on the treasure that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ this Advent season and all throughout the year. We make our prayer in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's take our hymnals once again and turn to our closing hymn this morning, number 203, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let's stand together as we sing.
Once again, I want to thank you all for gathering and worshiping with us this morning. And whether you are a member or a visitor, we invite you to remain among us for a time of coffee and snacks and fellowship, which will take place in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary. And then we do have Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord in this Advent season as we remember Christ's first coming and as we anticipate his second coming. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.